Father, would you ignite in our hearts a passion for the things that you are passionate for, that we would love what you love and be grieved by what grieves your heart. And so, Father, we pray now that you would fan the flame that Isaiah spoke of in the heart of Carmel this morning, that your name and your renown would be the desire of our heart right here in Matthews and Charlotte and to the ends of the earth, that we would join you where you are, and that is to glorify the name of Christ. So, Father, we confess we're strangers on this earth, just passing through. And as the psalmist said, would you open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, that we may behold wondrous things there. We ask this in Christ's good name. Amen and amen. Good morning, Carmel. It is good to see you. Thanks for choosing to be here. There's a bunch of good churches in this town, I've noticed, and you are here, and you are welcomed and appreciated for choosing to worship at Carmel. I want to yank your chain for a second. I enjoyed that. If you're not on the church email and you'd like to be, do so, because on Thursdays I send out a pastor note, and usually what I like to do is to set up today and to get you thinking about, praying about. And what I said in the email, if you didn't get it, was this. As we talk about Go Sunday, Global Outreach Sunday, I just threw out there, why? And it's a good question I ask from time to time, because sometimes we just start doing stuff because what we did last year. So let me take it down a level and say, why bother? Why bother going to the ends of the earth when life is pretty sweet right here? You know, they can take care of themselves. So why bother? And so to do that, I want to share with you, I think, a word that really gets people excited, 4 theological truths that are the foundation of why, because I'm convinced of this. Until we understand why, all of our pragmatism and practicality is just, it's shallow. It's effective maybe for a moment, but if it doesn't have deep roots, it's easily changed or abandoned for that matter. So I want to give you 4 roots, if I may, that'll anchor you down to understand why. And so unless you understand the theological foundation of marriage or orphan care or missions as today, it just won't be the same. And so to set that up, I'd like to just throw this out there. To understand fully why and to do it because he says so, until we understand the real dynamic between Jesus and disciple, it's not going to get traction like it should. So let me just say this. Jesus was not a blonde-haired, blue-eyed, British-speaking actor in a bad Jesus movie. That's who we see often. You're like, they were British there? Really? And that's a pretty lame accent. And I think he's got blue eyes. Jesus was a Hebrew. He was a man of the Moses people, right? He was a Jewish rabbi, right? So he spoke Hebrew. And the dynamic that was in play there and that we need to import, if you will, into our Americana Christianity. Now listen, I love America. I think it's the greatest country on earth. You need to go vote Tuesday. You need to honor the men and women who have sacrificed life that we may be a free people to vote. But we are Christ followers first before we're American. We are in our core, blood-bought, redeemed, spirit-filled people who live in a great nation. And so we need to get and go back to who is Jesus and who are the disciples, and not in a way try to be Jewish, but to appreciate the context, if you will, of Jesus as rabbi and them as disciples, or in the Hebrew, Talmid. So here's the deal for them. A Talmid was a follower of a rabbi, and it was in such that it was so much richer than the knowledge assimilator, right? So if I'm going to be a disciple of whatever it is, and to be mentored by someone outside of church or in church, I want to like know a lot of stuff. I want to assimilate the knowledge and the data and the facts, and then I'll be ready to go. Not so in this culture. So when we read about making disciples, it's a lot deeper and richer than that. To be a disciple, to be a Talmid of a rabbi, was to say, I want to know what you know, I want to be like you, and I want to do what you do. All of me is going to be sold out and committed to you and to follow you in that way. So when you hear this ancient Jewish proverb that says this, it makes a lot more sense. They would say, follow the rabbi, drink in his words, and be covered with the dust of his feet. So that when you walk behind him, you're getting kicked up on, you're getting dusty like car behind car on a dirt road. And you're like, oh great, I'm like covered in dust. That was a compliment then. It meant that you tasted, smelled, and felt and did everything that he did. And so when we talk about committing to Christ, it means all of us, not just a mental assent and an intellectual connection, but it means it's going to color every decision that I make. So when I say, why bother going, and I give you four roots, if you will, put it in that context that he's in charge and we're following him. When I went to Israel, I went with a group with the Ray Vanderland Ministry, and they frustrated us to death every day until we just stopped asking, because the joy of Hebrew discovery was just that you would discover. So all of us would get on the bus and say, where are we going? Every morning. It was like a 10-day deal. Where are we going? First, second, third. How long are we going to be there? And every day until we just stopped asking, they would say, we're not telling you. Just shut up and ride on the bus. And then we would ride for an hour, and then we would hike out for an hour. And so with joyful anticipation, I invite you to hear, without telling you up front where we're going, four roots. Number one, we go because of the creation of the heavens and the earth and man. Now go to Genesis 1 with me, and I'll explain what I mean by that. We're going to be parked primarily in Genesis, first book of the Old, and Matthew, first book of the New Testament. So let me hear those pages, Carmel. Turn with me. It's a sign that we're a people that love the Word. Flip those pages to chapter 1, verse 1, or verse 27 of the first chapter. 1:27. We have to connect with this before we go any further. It's a foundational truth. It says in chapter 1, verse 27, God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now flip over to chapter 3. 3 verse 1. Now the serpent, Satan, was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say? And chapter 3 is the story of the fall of man, where the first Adam and his bride, Eve, chose to rebel against God. Now, two huge starting points here. We bother to go first and foremost because of the creation of man, or said in other words, we go to the ends of the earth because he made them. He made them. He created them. And there are two layers to that point. Number one, if God made them, they have intrinsic value and worth. If you ever go on a mission trip out of guilt, just stay home and give your money back because you're going out of the wrong reason and motivation. Please never be manipulated from this pulpit to go on a mission trip, because you understand first and foremost that God made the Nigerians and the Nicaraguans and the Bengalis and the Indians and the Americans in his image. And because of that, they're precious and they're valued and they deserve to hear the gospel as you and I did. Knowing that, do you understand why the narrative of evolution in our nation is so critical? Because if you have the worldview of evolution, that we all started from this random beginning and just evolved over millions of years, the value and the worth is thrown out the window. But if you recognize with a biblical worldview that God took time to make us, Psalm 139, all of our days were written before one of them comes to be, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, God made you in your mama's womb and all that. If you get that, you get worth and value. But here's what you have to look at on the other side of that coin. The Nicaraguans and the Nigerians and the Americans are precious. But outside of Christ, they're desperately lost. That's what chapter 3 is about. And the reason I say that is this. Contrary to the gospel of Oprah and every other talking head on the TV and the radio, man is not good by nature. Romans teaches us that because of the first Adam, we have a sin nature. And we don't need more government spending. We don't need more government programs. We don't need more education. We need Jesus. And when we understand the lostness and the sheer deadness of mankind globally, that is a compelling reason to leave the comfy, cozy Matthews, North Carolina environment, to go beyond our comforts and to step into inconvenient times, cold or hot, hungry, wet, if you will, because you go, you know what, that guy, that little girl is made in God's image, and she's desperately dead spiritually without Christ. And so I'll go. I'll do that. So that's layer or root one, if you will. The second is found in Matthew 1. So let's flip all the way to the New Testament into Matthew. And this is the book that we'll stay in. Matthew 1. So first root is creation, understanding who man is. Second is really rooted in the incarnation of Christ. Listen to what it says in Matthew 1, verse 18. It says, "The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, and before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying this, 'Joseph, son of David, don't fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us.'" So root one is we believe God made man in his image and that they're lost. And now root two is this thing we call the incarnation. You know, normally we think of carnal as a bad deal, like don't be a carnal Christian. But when you look at incarnation and that middle word of carn, all that means is that God enfleshed himself in the Son. And that the incarnation of Jesus wasn't an accident, as if Jesus, baby Jesus, fell over the side of heaven and they went, "Well, I guess we'll go with plan B because he fell down there into humanity and we'll just work with it." No, listen, the incarnation, the enfleshing of God in Christ was ordained before the time of man began. And so God provided a means of salvation for us so that in time, this Jesus, who would live a sinless life, would work his way to a cross where he would die a sinless life to be the sin payment for us that we couldn't pay, so that the atonement would crush everything and set us free. So he beat death and gave us life. Now, going back to my first statement, that if we're supposed to follow in the footsteps of Rabbi Jesus as his disciples or Talmid, then if Jesus came to us, if he's a goer, then we're goers. Then we do the same thing. We just follow in behind Jesus and do what he does. I remember when my son was a little bitty guy mowing the grass one day, and I noticed out of the corner of my eye he had grabbed his plastic lawnmower. He was like three, and he was pushing down the yard behind me. He was just following daddy. It's what boys do behind their daddies, right? And so as disciples of Christ, if we look at the intentionality of God in sending Jesus, let's go, simply stated, because he did. Okay? Flip over to chapter 9. We've got two roots. Now we've got two more to go. First root, we go because of the creation. God made man in his image. They're lost. Number two, he came, so we go. In chapter 9 of Matthew, we're going to see the third root. I love this passage. We go because of compassion. We go because God loves people. And whatever he loves, we ought to love. And whatever grieves him should grieve us. And it says in Matthew 9, 35, it says that Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. This is a great truth. We can't miss this. Jesus was the God-man. He was Almighty God, incarnation, but he was a man, which meant he got tired and he got thirsty and he got sleepy. And when it says that he had been teaching and preaching and healing and possibly casting out demon spirits that we read of in the rest of the gospel, I can guarantee you he was tired. Because as a guy that preaches three times, the third service, by the time I get home, I'm just looking for a sweet tea or coffee IV. Don't talk to me. I just want to lay here for a while. And so Jesus had been bringing it, teaching, preaching, healing, possibly exercising, and I promise he was tired. But notice what he did. When he saw the crowds, if he had just been super Jesus that never tired, you know, it would have been easy. Well, of course, he's like God. He just like zaps them and does his thing. But no, that's not the deal. He was the God-man. He got tired. And what he did when he saw the crowds is counterintuitive if you don't love people, because it says he had compassion on them. And you don't do that unless you see them properly. And the secret of that is found in the text, because it says he saw them as sheep who were harassed and helpless. Do you get that? Every day is a decision of how we view people. So a number of years ago, I was driving through Katy, Texas, our former hometown, and it had not rained much that summer. And I noticed, it wasn't drought time, but I noticed that day, I thought, oh my gosh, we're going to have to start trucking in water from Galveston or something, you know, and doing something to water lawns, as if salt water would help, now that I say that. But anyway, I remember going, the lawns look awful. This looks like we live in like the desert. Every lawn was yellowed and brown. And, you know, Katy is not green like Matthew's, but it's not desert. It can be green. Until I drove about 60 seconds, and I'm like, you're such an idiot. I had yellow sunglasses on. And so I took them off, and I was like, well, it's pretty green. You know, had I had blue sunglasses on, the yards would have looked a totally different color. And I made a connection in that moment of laughing at myself to Matthew 9, because this is one of my favorite passages. How we see people will determine greatly whether or not we go to them, whether that's across the street or around the nation, to the nations. So a great prayer to pray daily, if you remember, in your quiet time, is to literally take in your hands and say, Father, let me see people today the way you see them. Because if you haven't noticed, sometimes sheep bite. And Christian folks can hurt each other. And non-Christian folks can hurt each other. And sometimes we superimpose onto our lost friends and expect them to act Christ-like when they can't, because they're dead. And all they have is the fruit of the flesh. And we expect them to have the fruit of the Spirit. And when we understand that, there's a whole lot more patience in us to love them where they are, lost and found alike. So that's a tremendous root that we have to own, that we go because God made them, that we go because he did, and we go because he loves people. And then finally, and we'll end here, and then I'm going to do a quick interview with one of my friends, Rob Kelly. In Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. We've all heard it. If you've been in church any time, you would expect to hear this passage on a go Sunday for sure. And so you're going to hear it. Matthew 28 verse 18 says this. It says, Jesus came to them and he said this. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, I don't want you to miss this, okay? Back to Rabbi Jesus. Rabbis in Jesus' time had authority or they didn't. The rabbis who didn't have authority could not layer up and give out interpretations of Torah, Genesis to Deuteronomy. If somebody appeared, called of God, and super anointed, the other rabbis, the older rabbis, would confer on him what they called authority, or in the Hebrew, smicha. And so they would say, we see that you're called of God, and so when you teach the people, you can say Torah says, and you can say what you think that means. But if you're not authoritative, don't add to it. It's kind of like a varsity and a JV, I guess. And so when we know from the Gospels, when the crowds were amazed because he taught as one who had authority, this is what's in play. It wasn't that he was like super great in his teaching per se, but they were speaking to a deeper reality that they had recognized that this guy's got authority, but it didn't come from anybody earthly. Well, kind of. John the Baptist in John 1 says, behold, that's the Lamb of God. And then God the Father says, this is my Son. And so when Jesus is saying to a bunch of Jewish boys, not men, boys, and he would say to them, I want you to go and make disciples, he prefaced it by a statement that they got. The authority he has is not from Gamaliel or some other Jewish rabbi. He just said all authority he has is in heaven, that God has his hand on him, that this is the Son of God. And so in 2013, we have 18 teams heading out. Rob and I talked this week. We're going to ask every team before you leave to come to this altar, to kneel, and to let us pray over you and to commission you and go get them. But get this, you're not going in the authority of Carmel. Big whoop. You're going to go in the authority of the Son of the living God who rose from the dead, who beat death, who lives in you by the Holy Spirit. And you can know when you go as well that this beautiful bride of Christ will be praying every day for you, for fruitfulness, for lost people to be found, for dead people to be born again, and for Christians around the world who are suffering to be encouraged, that you're going to go, yeah, with your team behind you, but with God's anointing on you. That's why you go. And for a guy that had never been west of the Mississippi River when I moved to Texas, and when I was 28 and you were 27, the first trip I took, I was a little nervous because I'm a small town kid. But when I began to realize that all authority in heaven and earth, it didn't matter if I was talking to somebody in Nicaragua or Mongolia. It was the same reality in play. And so, first of all, thanks for being a church that gets this. Because before I became your pastor, I was checking you out just like some of y'all are checking me out. And when I read online that Carmel had the missions ministry that you have, it was a big part of the decision to come here. Because this is a powerful mission church. And so, way to go in that. Rob Kelly is our missional outreach pastor. I am so pumped and excited to work with guys like him and the rest of the Carmel team. We are blessed as a church to have a great staff. And so, I asked him if he would play with me today and let me interview him and pretend that we're on Oprah. Oh, not really. Welcome to the Alex Kennedy. Rob, we've talked a lot about why.
Yes.
We have to know why, but understanding that is not enough, and that's why you're here. Talk to us about some of the hows.
Yeah, when we met, we wanted to get very practical and just want to encourage people with some very practical tools to engage in mission, to go, to pray, and to give. And really, the first and most practical thing I think any of us can do is to just embrace this truth that as the Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are sent on mission, that you are a missionary. I know that sounds, that you probably heard that a million times as a broken record, but I think we need to redefine what a missionary is. We constantly think of missionaries as just people that go over there, but any of us who are in Christ, we must decide, we must choose to embrace the truth that we are missionaries wherever we are at. It's not an either or, it is a both and, here and there. And so we just pray constantly that you know, if you continue reading in the passage that Alex read earlier in Matthew 9, it says that Jesus had compassion on them, and that then he said to his disciples that the harvest is ripe, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest would raise up workers to go out into the field. And that's us. That's us. And so we just have to embrace that truth that we are the workers for the harvest he's providing. Mm-hmm.
You know, and getting to know you this week and talking about today, and I heard your heart and your understanding of Acts 1:8 when Jesus says pre-ascension, wait for the Holy Spirit, and you'll receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I would like to submit to you as your new pastor today to think of Acts 1:8 fleshed out in a way that we would call N, like the letter N as a knight, N3, as that like an N cubed, if you would, and that we would be intentional to take the gospel to those nearest and dearest, which is identified by an N called home, our neighbors and the nations. I worked for a long time to try to figure out how to make home start with an N, and I just couldn't do it. So we're going to challenge you today, and I will challenge you for the rest of my days here. Don't go to Nigeria unless you go to those nearest and dearest first. That this is not a either-or proposition, as you just said, but it is a both-and. And that you men, you love your wives as Christ loved the church, and you love your kids. And that you pour into them, and that ladies, you do the same, and that we live our faith first and foremost at home, and then we go across the street, and then we go across the globe. So N3 is nearest, home, neighbors, and nations. And in doing so, I think that it's inspiring because I know a lot of us would say, man, I can't go to Nicaragua. Well, first of all, you can, but I can definitely tell you, you can go home after church and you'll come home from work tomorrow. You can do that. And so we're going to look for ways to give you easy wins out of the gate and to build confidence and to begin to think globally, but that it begins at home first. So, Rob, tell us more ways of how what we've just said practically expresses itself at Carmel.
Just as I think part of being the church is constantly we need to be sharing needs. We need to be sharing where there are opportunities. And part of church leadership is to equip the saints for the work of ministry to go on mission. And so we constantly want to be equipping you and communicating with you different opportunities that you guys have to engage in mission, both here and afar. And I think the easiest way that we're just going to tell you to do that, you're going to hear it regularly preached and taught, but you can also go to our website. I think they're going to put some things on our website. You can go to connect and then missions and outreach. And if you click there, you're going to see along the bottom these three words. Yeah, I see four, but the first three are go, pray, and give. And you hear that language a lot, but it's very important. We, as Alex said earlier, we have 18 different mission trips going out across both locally, starting here in our own community, to the ends of the world. Pray now where God is sending you. Like, where is that? There's so much need out there. And so you can go on there. It's got information, how to apply. And so we just encourage you to go there. There's opportunities on and resources on where to pray for the world, opportunities to pray on mission, praying for websites like Operation World and Voice of the Martyrs, where we can pray for the persecuted church around the world. There's also bios for all of the missionaries that we sponsor as a church. We have 20 missionaries that we support. Go see their picture, pray for them, as well as there's opportunities and information on how to give, and we're going to talk a little more about that. But we want to continually try to equip and provide opportunities for you to engage in mission.
Cool. Rob, as I segue to the final question for you, I just want to say to you, Carmel, let's continue to be and grow in a church that is more known for what we're for than what we're against. The world is so weary of an angry church. What they need to see is a church that is a solution-driven entity, a bride of Christ that says, yes, we may be against this, but let us offer you the solution and the hope of Christ in this. For example, are we against abortion? Absolutely. Because the scripture is very clear that we are made in the image of God, and from the moment of conception to the end of life, that life is sacred and valued because God defines it as such. But if all we do is shake a fist at Washington and Raleigh and never do anything else, we err. Now, you need to go vote Tuesday. I voted. It felt so fun to vote here, first time in 19 years that I've been able to vote in North Carolina. We honor those men and women that gave us freedom and such. But let me take that a step further. What we're for as a church is the care of the unborn and the orphan. And so that we would say, in addition to saying, you know, we're against this, here's what we're for. So let me just make this, let me paint this in a way that may capture your imagination. There are 147 million orphans in the world. Okay, that's a little overwhelming. There are 125-ish thousand orphans in the United States. Let's just own the Southern Baptist Convention, 40,000-ish churches. Forget the Pentecostals, Presbyterians, and the Methodists. We're just going to talk about our denomination. If every Southern Baptist church would adopt three children nationally here in the States, we could end the orphan dilemma in the United States today. That doesn't even bring in our brothers and sisters who are going to these other churches. That's just the Baptist folks. If you bring in everybody else, it's probably like 0.2 kids per church in America. And so what I want to say to you is this. We will continue to push, as we think, go, what we're for. And we're for the hope of Christ and the gospel and all of its manifestations. Listen, feeding hungry people, clothing destitute people, caring for widows, caring for orphans is as in and as in vogue now as it was in 1522. and in 419 and in 1950. See, churches are always looking for that next greatest fad. The foundation of the gospel doesn't need improvement. We need to be creative. We need to be innovative. But the message of the gospel and its expressions never change. So we get to do that together. We get to play together for a long time, and I'm excited about that.
Amen.
So where does all this money go? And why are we taking it up, and why is it so important?
It is so important because we give, first off, out of a cheerful heart, out of a joyful heart. It's not something that we're forced or are coerced or manipulated into doing. It's because we love it. We're for adoption because it's a beautiful depiction of the gospel, right? It's perfect religion that our God and Father says is pure and faultless as this, that you would care for orphans and widows. So you give to that. You care for that. And so we give to the global outreach offering because we believe in the advancement of the gospel around the world because people need Jesus. And so we give dollars to our local mission, our mission agencies, the International Mission Board and the North American Mission Board that send over 10,000 missionaries around the world. These are the two largest mission organizations in the world that are both through the SBC. And so we give to funds, the Lottie Moon and the Annie Armstrong funds, which fund those missionaries around the world. We give to our state missions, which goes to support disaster relief and a lot of the tragedies that have occurred recently, and these funds also go to support what we do locally. As you saw just a few weeks ago in Carmel Serve, we even staged many of the ministries that we partner with that are doing an amazing gospel work in our community, and it goes to that and such things as Joy Prom here locally in our city. But I think it's important to take a moment and just talk about the importance of the global outreach offering in light of what happened this past week, as we saw Hurricane Sandy really ravage through the Caribbean, up the East Coast. I just was made informed that one of our partnerships that we've had in Cuba, I just found out before this service, retirement home in Cuba was destroyed, and actually 11 people died, which I did not know. This is a mission that we've been supporting for years, and we know that over 100 have died through this tragedy. People have lost their homes, and I want you guys to hear this. Because of dollars that you guys have given to the global outreach offering in the past, we were able to give $10,000 the day after it happened to the North Carolina Baptists on Mission, who are today feeding between 80 and 100,000 meals a day in Lumberton, New Jersey, because people have lost everything. This is where these dollars go. It's very real, and it's impacting a lot of people. And so, yes, that's good. That's worth clapping for. And we want you guys to understand that this is the perfect opportunity for the church to be the church, for you to go, for you to pray, for you to give. I'm going to ask all of you to pray through it. Go talk to in the gathering space. There's members of our Global Outreach Committee that are there to talk with you and share how you can get involved in the disaster relief efforts. You can sign up on our email list and go. We're going to take some teams probably up there and have other opportunities to give. You can find out more information about our 18 trips. Again, go out into the gathering space and get some information. But this is a very, very important opportunity for us to, I think, to be the church. And I kind of want to leave on this is that we take every year this offering. Our goal in 2012 is that we would give $225,000 to the Global Outreach Offering, which supports all of these amazing efforts. And right now, we are at $162,000, and that means we have a need still of $63,000. And one thing that I love about being a part of Carmel Baptist Church is that we are a giving church and we are a serving church, and I see this church constantly step up to the needs at play. And I want to say this clearly too, that we have never not made our global outreach offering goal. And so I am excited to see what God is going to do through this offering today.
No pressure.
No pressure, yeah. But it's going to such good causes. It really is. It's going to the advancement of the kingdom and providing for people that are deeply, deeply hurting because of these disasters. And so I would just ask you and challenge you, where is God just stirring your heart to go, to pray, and to give? Mm-hmm.
Rob, thanks for sharing this time with me today, and thanks for serving well as our missional outreach pastor. I see your heart for the nations. It's a joy. Let's pray. Father, we ask in Christ's good name, and we confess and we believe that you can do more in a second with the wind of your Holy Spirit than we could do in a lifetime of pleading and begging and trying. And so, Father, we ask for what looks like a large figure to just be such a doable goal right now, because you would break our hearts for lostness, and you would fill our hearts with love, and that you would allow us to care about what you care about and to join you in that. Help us to see folks the way you see them, and that that may be a motivation for us, that that may drive us from the inside out, that your name and your renown would be known in those who we call home, our neighbors, and on this special day, the nations around the world. And we ask this in the good name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Would you stand with me as we open up our altars? And if you would like to know Christ as Savior, if you'd like to kneel at one of these altars and pray possibly, Lim mentioned earlier that we have a room to my right, your left, called the Next Step Room. And if you'd like to have a conversation with someone there after the service, you can. But maybe you just want to come talk to me as your pastor or kneel and pray. We want you to know that you're welcome to do that now. But let's worship together as we do that.